أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعت موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل محدود أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في محكم كتابه الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فلما دخلوا عليه قالوا يا أيها العزيز يا أيها العزيز مسنا وأهلنا الضر وجئنا ببضاعة مزجاة فأوف لنا الكيل وتصدق علينا إن الله يجزي المتصدقين قال هل علمتم ما فعلتم بيوسف وأخيه إذ أنتم جاهلون قالوا أئنك لأنت يوسف قال أنا يوسف وهذا أخي قد من الله علينا إنه من يتق ويصبر فإن الله لا يضيع أجر المحسنين قالوا تالله لقد آثرك الله علينا وإن كنا لخاطئين قال لا تثريب عليكم اليوم قال لا تثريب عليكم اليوم يغفر الله لكم وهو أرحم الراحمين صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد أجل فرجه. For the love of our beloved prophet and his beloved progeny, a second loud salawat. For the hastening in the return of our beloved 12th Imam, a third final loud salawat. The topic that we'll be discussing tonight, inshallah, is titled When They Hurt You, a deeper look and perspective on the topic of forgiveness in Islam. Forgiveness is one of those virtues that no matter where you go in the world, any person that you ask and any human being that you ask will tell you it is an amazing virtue to have. It is in fact one of those virtues that we highly praise and highly admire. And when you look at the 10th of Muharram in the plains of Karbala, you find multiple manifestations and instances and examples of the third Imam showing the type of forgiveness that is unknown to mankind. It is the type of forgiveness that you and I are not used to. If someone were to come and begin to disrespect our families, begin to take away from the value of our women and our children, to hurt them in any shape or form, you would find for many of us, it would take years for us to be willing, or decades for us to be willing to come back and even consider forgiving that individual. Whereas you find on the 10th of Muharram, the Imam on multiple instances showed that this forgiveness of his was done very quickly and very easily. A deep virtue that only an infallible Imam can carry out in that shape and form. Many of us are only familiar with the story of Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, and that is of course the very hallmark of forgiveness on the 10th of Muharram. But the reality is many of those who were on the other side of the Imam on that day were in individuals who, had they wanted, would have benefited from the same forgiveness of the beloved third Imam. You find there were individuals who initially began to ignore the message of the Imam. You find Zuhair ibn Qayn was such of these individuals. And not only did Imam al-Hussein forgive him for his ignorance, in fact, he invited him to join him on the spiritual journey. And then you find the Imam on the 10th or the night of the 10th of Muharram, he speaks to all of those who are still part of his camp. And he tells them, I have forgiven you. I have lifted my responsibility from you. You have permission to leave. And many other instances where the companions would come and the Imam himself would come and speak to the people who are still there on the 10th of Muharram on the opposing side. All of these are in the context that the Imam is willing to forgive whoever walks away in these final moments. All of this is in the background of this virtue of forgiveness. All of this sounds wonderful, but the reality is the way forgiveness plays out in our day-to-day lives is still somewhat complicated, and there are many questions that comes to our minds. I look at the third Imam and I want to be inspired by him, but I think of the person who wronged me. How can I forgive this person? Sometimes it almost feels like this person is getting away with something. He got to do whatever he wanted to do. She got to wrong me in whichever way she got to wrong me. And now I'm going to forgive her. She's going to walk away. He is going to walk away. What am I going to end up with at the end of the day? And wouldn't it be naive of me as a Muslim that every time someone came and wronged me, I forgave them and gave them permission and the ability to come back and wrong me again? Therefore, there are many questions that come up with regards to how forgiveness actually plays out within our day-to-day lives. And in order to delve into this topic, we'll pose the following questions. Number one, what instances do we find on the 10th of Muharram that show the forgiveness of our beloved third Imam, Imam al-Hussein? Number two, how does the Quran change our perspective fundamentally when it comes to forgiving someone and takes it from an issue that's between you and that person and makes it about an issue that is there between you and your Creator, you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number three of these questions, what promises has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made to me if I find it within myself to forgive the person who has wronged me? Number four, what lessons do we learn from the story of Yusuf and the forgiveness that he showed to his brothers? Number five, what are the three levels and stages of forgiveness that we hear of in the verses of the Quran? Number six, when the servants of the fourth Imam, Imam as-Sajjad, would ask him for forgiveness, what lines would Imam as-Sajjad respond to them back with? And number seven, and finally, if I know someone who's been wronged, should I force them and push them constantly to forgive the one who has wronged them, or should I allow them time and give them time to hopefully come to this conclusion on their own? Tonight, inshallah, we'll delve into these seven questions with a loud salawat ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Let us begin from here. The story of forgiveness on the 10th of Muharram is not confined to Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. Many of us forget that there was an individual by the name of Zuhair ibn Qayn. When he heard that the son of the daughter of the Prophet, the son of Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullahi wa salamu alayha, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad, was on his way towards Kufa, Zuhair actively ignored and actively distanced himself from the movement of the Imam. Hence, you see, there is an element of forgiveness. The fact that the Imam even sends his messenger to Zuhair shows that he's already forgiven him this. Because if it was any other way, he shouldn't even want to have anything to do with him anymore. Not only did the Imam forgive Zuhair on that day and during those days, he actually invited him to come on this journey with him. What a greater way to forgive you than to offer you an amazing opportunity where you would be known in history for the most amazing of things that you have done. Not only did the Imam forgive him, he showed him this path as well. And then you find on the night of the 10th of Muharram, this night that we are now entering into, the Imam did something very similar, because we know until those final nights, there were many within the camps of the Imam. But that final night, the Imam made it clear to everyone, there's no more coming back from this battlefield, yes? And hence the Imam knew there is still impurity and impure faith amongst his people. There are still those who are not fully loyal to his cause. Hence, the narration says he turned off the lights in the tents and the candles, and he turned to people and he said, the darkness of this night, take it, فَاتَّخِذُوهُ جَمَلًا. Take the darkness of this night as your camel. Ride it, because if you're still around tomorrow and you hear my voice when I say, هَلْ مِن نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنَا, then the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not be saved from it. Yes? This is a sign of the forgiveness of the Imam. And every time the Imam came to the battlefield and spoke to the troops on the other side, when you see someone who's come to battle with you, you normally already given up on him. You're not worried about forgiving him in the hopes that he changes his paths. Not only do you find the Imam came on the 10th of Muharram and spoke to the other side, you find many of his companions were also told to come and speak to those on the other side. The moment the Imam or a companion speaks to someone on the other side, this is within the context that the Imam is willing to forgive them. Yes, you have kept my family hungry and thirsty for multiple days now. Yes, you have disrespected my family. Yes, you have put them in a very dangerous situation. But still, if you were to come now, my forgiveness is open to you. Hence, the Imam comes and pleads to these individuals. Left and right, Karbala is tied in with the concept of forgiveness. Okay, I understand this. What does that mean for me? Because I want to be inspired by the third Imam. When I look at the topic of forgiveness, however, I find it to be very difficult. Because you're not dealing with someone who did a bunch of favors for you. You're literally dealing with someone who wronged you. And hence it becomes very difficult. It's difficult on one hand. On the other hand, it is crucial for any family, for any relationship, for any community, for any society to be able to function. If you take forgiveness out of any society or family or relationship, it will crumble. Because people always wrong each other. It's not a justification, it's the reality of how things happen in this world. So on one hand, it's extremely crucial. On the other hand, it is extremely difficult to forgive someone who's wronged you. Someone who came and accused you and maybe wanted to tint your reputation, for example. Someone who came and maybe said something to emotionally hurt your women and your children and your wife. Whatever the case might be, it's very difficult to forgive this person. Hence, the Quran came forward and provided a completely different perspective on forgiveness altogether. My humble request is look at forgiveness from this angle. I think it will change our perspective on forgiving those who have wronged us within our lives. And that is this. When the Quran speaks about forgiveness, it changed the perspective and the angle a bit. How? Normally when someone wrongs you, and now you're in a position where whether you want to forgive them or you don't want to forgive them is in your hands, that is a matter between you and that person. That's how it's normally pictured. The Quran came and changed this dynamic altogether. The Quran said, you know what? Yes, there is a part of this relationship that is between you and this person. But guess what? If you're a believer, I also want you to look at it from the dynamic and a perspective of a relationship between you and Allah. You and your Creator. It's not just about that person. Islam came and said forgiveness is not just about what that person gets or that doesn't get. He wronged you. What happens to him is a separate discussion. Now a door has opened. You are now dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a completely different perspective. To give you an analogy, if a child were to come and wrong someone, let's say a child comes and breaks the window of a car, for example, yes? If the parents of those child are mature and they love this child a lot, yes? This is in the context where you're dealing with another believer, for example. If the parents of that child are very loving, you know what they do? They say, listen, this was my child. Leave him aside. Deal with me. What can I do for you? What can I do for you so that you will forgive him? Can I give you a gift maybe? You'll forgive him? Can I treat you to something that you'll forgive him? Can I put down my reputation? Yes, my credit, whatever I carry within the community. What can I do on his behalf so that you'll come and forgive him? This is the perspective Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us on forgiveness. It's no longer just about you and that person. Now it's about you and how you want to deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come forward, said, this believer, I'm the one who managed his affairs. Yes, he's wrong in what he did, and he will be held accountable separately. But now this relationship is now between me and you. Let's talk about it between ourselves. And hence you find all the promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made for the one who forgives someone else is between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the one who was wronged. It's not even about the person who wronged him. What are those promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made? He said, number one, if you forgive this person and then later on you begin to regret it, huh? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the regret of not forgiving him, trust me, is going to be bigger than the regret of forgiving him. It's between me and you. But he wronged me, but he, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, listen, this is between me and you. I'll deal with him separately. If he repents, I'll forgive him. If he doesn't repent, so on and so forth. But now it's our relationship. Brothers and sisters, when someone wrongs you, don't just look at it within the context of your relationship with that person. Now know that a door has opened up between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now talking to you. He's now addressing you. You know where you see this in the most beautiful way? In the most difficult moments on the 10th of Muharram, you find the Imam, as much as he was addressing the other side, he was addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the heat of the battle, where the Imam is going through his final moments, what did he say? He said, Allahumma anta muta'alil makan. You're the one who has the highest status. But Imam al-Hussein, they're coming, they're going to kill you, they're going to kill you. Yes, he understands all of this, he acknowledges all of this. He speaks to the other side too, but he knows there's a side of this issue that is between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, anta muta'alil makan, azim al-jabarut, you're the greatest one of all. Shadid al-mihal, ghaniyun anil khala'iq, you don't need any of us, Allah. Hussein in the plains of Karbala is dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than he's dealing with the enemy. And within our own smaller dynamics, we have to understand that when someone wrongs you, you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. The second promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made, he said what? He said, if you find it in your heart to forgive this person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you an izzah and a might that nothing else will give you. This is between me and you. Forget about him. He wronged you. He'll be held accountable. You don't worry about that. Between me and you. If you can find it in your heart to forgive him, I will grant you that izzah. You're dealing with me now. It's a relationship between you and me. Of those things that the narration said and promised and said, oh, if you do this, it will be wonderful, was this. If you forgive him, I will count your forgiveness for him as a shukr and a thankfulness to me for all the blessings I gave you. Ya Allah, he wronged me. He says, yeah, I know he wronged you. And he's wrong. And he will be held accountable, yes. But if you forgive him, this will help our relationship, huh? I will count that as your thankfulness for me. There's many blessings you never thanked me for them. Now that you're in a position of power, forgive him, and that I will take it as the thankfulness between me and yourself. And maybe the greatest promise that the Quran has given in Surah An-Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, let them forgive. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Forgive him. Don't you want me to forgive you? This is between me and you. That relationship is a separate thing. That will be taken care of. Take care of the relationship between you and me. This is why you find in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, after so many years of his brothers doing what they did, and we don't know the exact years in history. Was it 5 years? Was it 10 years? Was it 20 years? Was it 40 years? We don't know. However many years later it was, when that final moment came where they came back and they stood in front of Yusuf. Now the brothers are a lot older. Yusuf, of course, is a lot older. But the brothers are in this weak position. The Yusuf is in this powerful position. The Quran says, فَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ, when they entered, these guys, they showed their vulnerability. قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزِ مَسَّنَا وَأَهْلَنَا الضُّرِّ وَجِئْنَا بِبِضَاعَةٍ مُزْجَاتِ فَأَوْفِلَنَا الْكَيْلِ. Yes? Measure with us in a just manner. You know, take care of us. We're dealing with this drought and so on and so forth. إِنَّ اللَّهِ يَجْزِي الْمُتَصَدِّقِينَ. Allah will reward those who give in His path. And then Yusuf looked at them. And these are moments that give you goosebumps. Yusuf looked at them. He said, قَالَ هَلْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَا فَعَلْتُمْ بِيُوسُفَ وَأَخِيهِ. Do you guys know what you did to Yusuf and his brother? Ya Allah, we came here to ask for food. What's this Yusuf? Yusuf, we haven't heard about him for 30 years. قَالَ أَنَا يُوسُفُ وَهَذَا أَخِي. He said, I'm Yusuf, this is my brother. But now look at the wording that Yusuf used. This is the beauty, huh, of the Quran. The wording that Yusuf used. They said, تَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ آثَرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. You know what, Yusuf? We submit ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preferred you over us. We were in the wrong. وَإِن كُنَّا لَخَاطِئِينَ. We were completely mistaken. We shouldn't have done this. Then Yusuf said what? Did Yusuf sit there and say, you know what? Now that I think about it, because you're my brothers and my father loves you and this and that, I will forgive you. Is that what Yusuf said? That is not what Yusuf said. Somehow, some way, and this is a prophet of God, that's why he has this type of faith. Somehow, some way, when Yusuf speaks of forgiveness, he doesn't even mention himself anymore. It's not even about me anymore. I deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. You are no longer blameworthy. يغفر الله لكم. God will forgive you. No, Yusuf, you're supposed to say, I will forgive you. You're supposed to be the one who makes this about himself. But Yusuf doesn't make this about himself. Yusuf said, I deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Huh? يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Allah will come and forgive you. I have my own shortcomings. I go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He forgives me. And now I'll ask Him to forgive you all on this issue. Yes? Yusuf doesn't even see himself and the relationship between him and his brothers as part of this process anymore. He's busier thinking about his relationship with who? With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّحِمِينَ. He's the most forgiving of all. He will forgive you guys. You don't have to worry about that. And who else did this? Our beloved Prophet Muhammadin al-Mustafa. Salawatun Allahi wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma salam ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa. He did this where? At the end of the Fath of Mecca, the conquering of Mecca. Now these people of Quraysh who have bothered the Prophet for close to 20 years, he's gathered all of them in front of the Kaaba, many of them relatives of the Prophet. They said, Ya Rasulallah, what are you going to do with us? He said, what do you expect from me to do with you? They said, Ya Rasulallah, we wronged you, but you know what it is? We know who you are. We know the type of character you have. So, you know, we are looking forward to your forgiveness. If you could forgive us. He said what? The Prophet borrowed from the verses of the Quran, yes? He said, I will tell you what my brother Yusuf told his brothers. لا تثريب عليكم اليوم يغفر الله لكم. The Prophet doesn't even see himself part of this process, yes? This is, of course, an ideal. We have to close slowly, make our way in that direction. When someone wrongs you, know you have an opportunity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't mean you allow other people to wrong you. But when it happens and it's not in your hands, good news. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a special relationship with you. There's promises He's made for someone who's in the position that you're in. Doesn't see himself anymore. This is a relationship between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes? And this is why, brothers and sisters, we have to differentiate between forgiving someone and allowing them to continuously take advantage of me. Because as much as Islam emphasizes forgiveness and says you should forgive that person, at the same time, Islam says you should protect yourself. Many times, brothers and sisters come forward and say, Sheikh, if I keep forgiving people, people are going to take advantage of me. I find Islam to be very naive. It just tells you, forgive, 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 forgive. This is not how the real world works. That's a good question. But Islam never said, forgive this person and then allow him to wrong you again. Forgiving someone in Islam is one thing. Putting them in a position of power to hurt you again is a different thing. Islam said forgive them, but then protect yourself. So this person, he broke your trust once. You forgive that person. Does it mean that the relationship has to go back to exactly the way it was? No, there's trust that's been broken. He stole from your wealth. So you forgive him. You say, I forgive you. Here's the keys to my car and my house and the trust fund and this and that. Is this what forgiveness is? No, you protect yourself. Yes. Depending on the closeness that you have in the relationship, that is how much the relationship should go back to what it used to be. Your brother, your sister, your spouse, your children. Of course, when you forgive them, the relationship ideally should go back very close to what it used to be. But someone who constantly takes advantage of me, Islam didn't come and say forgive him and then let him take advantage of you again. No, Islam said find it within yourself to forgive this person. And then protect yourself. Manage your relationship with this individual. He's abusive. Keep distance. He has harsh words all the time. He has bad akhlaq all the time. Keep distance whenever it's possible. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's in your own house. It may not always be possible. But when it's possible, you protect yourself in this process. Yes, when the relationship is a close relationship, a mother, a father, things of this nature, then Islam encourages you to take this relationship all the way back, or at least close to what it used to be. As long as there's no serious harm happening, yes? And hence Islam put forward three different stages to forgiveness. And this is one of the biggest issues, brothers and sisters, that you find in families and in the relationship of a husband and a wife. Why? Because a husband and a wife cannot live together except that there's going to come times with the S, a plural, yes, at the end, where they have to forgive each other. It's not going to work any other way. A spirit of forgiveness has to be within this household. Hence, Islam came and said there's three levels to forgiveness. The first level of forgiveness is when you do afwa, you forgive this person. In other words, on the day of judgment, you're not going to hold him accountable anyway. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward you for that. This is the first level of forgiveness. Level number two of forgiveness is safh. Safh means you act like it didn't happen. Act like it didn't happen doesn't mean you give someone the power to take advantage of you again. Not in that scenario. In the scenario where it's someone you have a close relationship with. That means, brothers and sisters, and I'm saying this really loud for everyone, huh? That means when you forgive, you can't keep bringing it up every 2 minutes. That means when you forgive, you say, I forgave. Now you do safh, one of the etiquettes of forgiveness. The second level is what? Safh. We act like this didn't happen. Not I forgave you, and then 5 minutes later, I said, yeah, you remember you did this? You remember you did that one? Baba, I thought you forgave me. Yes. Husbands and wives do this, friends do this, relatives do this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the first level of forgiveness is that you're not going to hold him accountable on the judgment day. The second level of forgiveness is what? You don't keep going back to it and bringing it up and blaming him for it and putting more and more guilt into his heart. If he hasn't gone back to his wrong ways, you're not supposed to be bringing it up over and over again. This was the second level of forgiveness that the Quran brought forth. Then there was a third level of forgiveness, and this is for those special relationships, yes? Then the Quran said, there's some servants of mine, وَيَدْرَؤُونَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ السَّيِّئَةَ. When people wrong them, for those special relationships, this guy turns around and does something good. And this works wonders in a marital relationship. And this works wonders in the relationship of a father and a child, and a mother and a child, and vice versa. Doing good back to someone who's wronged you. Yes, in a normal society, it may not necessarily always apply. You have to use your discretion to see those special relationships that you have in your life. When can I utilize this third level of forgiveness? Number one, I forgave them. Number two, I have safh. I don't bring it up anymore. Number three, I do something good onto them. Yes, he came home and he had bad akhlaq. She came home and she had bad akhlaq. And then you buy a gift. That completely changes everything. It's a completely different scenario now. These were the three levels of forgiveness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about when it comes to the verses of the Quran. Now, I still find it difficult to forgive. What should I do? Two more points you have to always keep in mind. Point number one, always remember the situation that this person was in when he wronged you. Typically, people don't wrong others. Typically, they don't wrong others just out of the blue. Sometimes they're going through a really hard time themselves. This is not a justification. It's just for you to understand, because you're entitled to forgive or not to forgive. I'm not taking away that entitlement that you have. Yes, I am very careful of that. You have an entitlement to forgive or not to forgive. All we're asking is understand his situation. I say this to children. They don't listen to their parents. And then their parents start yelling. Understand, in his mind, he doesn't have the maturity you have. He doesn't have the experience that you have. You have to tell him the same thing 54 times. He doesn't understand. Inshallah, one day you'll see he'll listen. Inshallah. There's no guarantee. Inshallah, one day you'll see he actually makes his bed when he wakes up. He actually cleans after himself when he goes around in the house. Inshallah. Understand where that person is coming from. Children who are dealing with parents who might have wronged them in particular ways. Yes, maybe the parent was harsh in the house, whatever the case might be. Yes, the next night, inshallah, on the night of the 11th night, we'll talk about toxic family gatherings. A lot of these things will come up. You find your parents might have done certain things not in the best way. Well, understand where they were coming from. What level of education did they have on how to raise? They were trying their best, many of them. Sure, my father may have not done the best job, my mother may have not done the best job, but was my mother and father, did they have some mentor from a young age to teach them how to raise kids and how to work on their character? No, for every single person sitting here, everyone watching online, I want you to understand this. If you're a child, I want you to understand your parent is basically you plus 20 years, 30 years. They have flaws, they have their own shortcomings, they have their own struggles. You have to understand. Hence, you find the seventh Imam, Al-Imam Al-Kadhim, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He had a garden. And those who worked in the garden, the head gardener, he came and he noticed one of these young men, he comes, he takes the dates, he's running away with the dates. So he captured him, he held his hand, he brought him to the seventh Imam. Said, Yabna Rasulullah, I found this young man, he was stealing from the palm trees, yes? So the seventh Imam asked him, he said, Atajur, are you hungry? Is this why you were taking the date? He said, La, no, that's not why I took them. He said, Fata'ara, did you not have enough clothing? You wanted to take these, sell them, buy some clothing for yourself? Did you need these? He said, La, no, I didn't do it because of that reason either. He said, so why did you do this? He said, ishtahaytu. I just like to do it. But the narration says, because this is not a valid reason, yeah? The narration says he was ghulam. He was a young man. So the seventh Imam looked at him and said, you're young. Sometimes you want things, you know. He said, what you did was wrong, but I forgive you. Go and then take the dates with you. You have to understand where the other person is coming from. You are entitled to forgive or not to forgive. But one of those things that will help you to forgive is understand that usually that person didn't do that thing out of the blue. Usually there were struggles that he was dealing with or she was dealing with as well. Not a justification for what they did. Just between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes? Because it's no longer about you and them. It's about you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're just trying to get ourselves to a point where we can take advantage of this golden opportunity, this golden window that's open between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anytime someone wrongs you, know that if it wasn't in your hands and it's not the consequences of your own deeds, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking to you. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicating with you. This is your opportunity to build that relationship, yes? Point number one, to forgive. Understand the struggles of that person, himself or herself. Point number two, remember the day where you will be desperate for forgiveness too. Sure, maybe you never wronged that person. But boy, did you wrong Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Boy, did you do injustice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As much as you have gone beyond your red lines when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's much, much more compared to what that person did against you. Not a justification, just to try to find it in your heart to forgive him. And hence you find the fourth imam, al-imam al-Sajjad, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. You find he had a habit. Every Ramadan, he would gather all of the servants in the house. They would come together, the workers. And he would hand to them some of the mistakes that they had done. This was a teaching process that the imam was trying to do, yes? He would hand to them some of the mistakes that they had done, the tasks they had forgotten, so on and so forth. And then he said, you see all these shortcomings you have? I forgive you for all of them. Okay, wonderful. They were all, of course, mesmerized by this forgiveness. Then the fourth imam would continue like this. And he would say, I'm going to say some lines. You should repeat these lines back to me. He's asking his servants to teach him a lesson. Allah. He said, these are the lines. I want you to repeat them back to me. Oh, Ali ibn al-Husayn, the same way you were sitting there and thinking, should I forgive these servants of mine or should I not forgive these servants of mine? On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be there and he will decide, should I forgive Ali ibn al-Husayn or should I not forgive Ali ibn al-Husayn? That moment is going to come. They repeated this back to him. Then he would say, oh, Ali ibn al-Husayn, if you were to sit here and not find it in your heart to forgive the servants of God, don't expect the forgiveness of God on the day of judgment. Say these lines. The servants said these lines back to him, yes? I have to remember, because this relationship became about me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, not about me and this person, how many times did I break this relationship? How many times did I break this trust? How many times did I violate these red lines? How many times did I violate the red lines that I said I won't violate anymore? Oh, more times than I can count. That person's wrong, not justified. But this is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hence we find, brothers and sisters, on the 10th of Muharram, our beloved third imam, the ultimate form of forgiveness that he had. It took place just in these moments, yes, where now the night was becoming the dominant thing in the plains of Karbala. And the sun had gone away and darkness was taking over the plains of Karbala. He turned to those who had been remaining with him, still relatively high numbers. He said, "Ala waqad adhintu lakum." Know that I have now give you permission for all of you who don't want to stay with us to now leave. Turned off all of the candles. He said, you see the darkness of this night? فَاتَّخِذُوهُ جَمَلًا. Take it as your ride. Ride it and utilize it. Because if you stay here and you hear my voice tomorrow, and I'm calling out, هَلْ مِنْ ذَبٍ يَذُبُّ عَنْ حَرَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Is there anyone to defend the family and the caravan of the Prophet? And I call out, هَلْ مِنْ نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنَا. Is there anyone to help the family of the Prophet? And you are close enough to hear my call, then that is definite hellfire for you. Don't stay here. This is your final opportunity to leave. He forgave all of them. But brothers and sisters, amongst those who stayed with the imam and who were willing to give their life for the imam, other than those strong warriors and companions, was who? Was the six-month-old child of Hussein. Maybe when Imam al-Hussein said these lines, yes, maybe there was a cry from one of the tents. Maybe in one of these tents, Ali ibn al-Asghar recognized the sound of his father, the voice of his father. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, sallallahu alayka Yabna Rasulullah, brothers and sisters, there's masa'ib we recite during the month of Muharram and Safar. Sometimes certain age groups relate to it. Yeah, sometimes the father, sometimes the mother, sometimes the children. Tonight's masa'ib is a masa'ib. There's no human being that doesn't understand this masa'ib, yes? If you've ever heard the cry of a child, and that cry continues maybe for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, it begins to tear apart your heart. You can't take it anymore. It's one of the softest sounds you will ever hear, and it's one of the most painful sounds that you will ever hear, yes? And this was the sound that was now coming up in the tents now, not just for a couple minutes here or there. Now for a couple days, Ali and Al-Asghar in the tent continues to cry. What did this do to the heart of Hussein? What did this do to the heart of Zainab? What did this do to the heart of the mother of Ali and Al-Asghar Rubab? What did this do to the heart of all of the other warriors in these tents? Because they can take the heat. They can take the thirst. They can stand there and believe in their mission. But this little baby is a six-month-old child, and he continues to cry. And the narration said he was moving his tongue around the lips, looking for some water and demanding some water. And now his mother also has not drunk any milk either, any water either. So she doesn't have much to offer to Ali and Al-Asghar anymore. And then the narration says there came a time on the 10th of Muharram, Hussein looked to his left, he looked to his right. So many of the companions have gone. So many from the family of the Ahlul Bayt have gone. And then he stood up, he said, هَلْ مِنْ ذَابٍ يَذُبُّ عَنْ حَرَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ هَلْ مِنْ نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنَا. Is there anybody left? Yes? Hussein is searching in these tents to see if there's anybody else who can stand up for this family. And the narration says all of a sudden they heard a cry from the tents. All of a sudden Ali ibn al-Asghar's cry went up in the air, and Hussein remembered his six-month-old, my son, I've been busy with the battlefield. I've forgotten about your thirsty mouth and your first thirsty tongue. The narration says he made his way towards the tent of Zainab and Rubab, and we tell Hussein, don't go towards that tent, and don't bring Ali ibn al-Asghar out, because the masa'ib is only about to begin, and what's awaiting him is only more painful than thirst. And the narration says Hussein came to the tent and turned to Zainab and said, Zainab, nawilini waladi Ali, give me my son Ali. I swear the mother of Ali ibn al-Asghar, her heart might have stopped in this moment. Yes, Hussein, these warriors have already gone to the battlefield. Why are you taking Ali ibn al-Asghar? Ali, my Ali can't do anything for you. Abdullah al-Radi can't do anything for you. Hussein, leave him here, at least in the shade of this tent. My baby has a little bit of relief. Hussein said, Nawilini waladi Ali, give me my son Ali. Hussein, where are you going to take him? What are you going to do with your son Ali? But Hussein took him, and one narration says he stood in front of this army, and this child was screaming, and this child was crying, and he held up this child, and he said, if you have a problem with me, at least give some water to this six-month-old child of mine. And they saw on the other side, the army began to speak amongst themselves. Maybe he's right. Maybe a six-month-old has nothing to do with us. Maybe we should provide Ali ibn al-Asghar a little bit of water. How much water did this child need anyways? And the narration says the army on the other side and the commander saw the army. There is a lot of chit-chatting. They turned to Harmala. They said, Harmala, put an end to this moment. They can't watch, see Ali ibn al-Asghar like this anymore. Send your arrows his way, because if Ali ibn al-Asghar remains like this, our whole army will fall apart. And Hussein is holding up this child in front of the army. And as much as Ali ibn al-Asghar was crying, all of a sudden he saw Ali ibn al-Asghar calm down. All of a sudden he saw Ali ibn al-Asghar isn't crying anymore. Is it because he got some water? No. It's because this three-headed arrow came and struck the neck of Ali ibn al-Asghar, and the blood began to drip in front of Hussein, and this child couldn't even speak anymore. It couldn't even cry anymore. And Hussein took from the blood of Ali ibn al-Asghar,
النار. And he let his hands filled up from this blood, and he threw it towards the sky, and he said, I can only take this, O Allah, because you're watching. لأنه بعين الله, because you're watching me. What can a father do? But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, there's another narration. It's even more painful than this one, yes? The narration says Hussein didn't even bring Ali ibn al-Asghar out to ask for water. He came just to say goodbye to Ali ibn al-Asghar. He asked for this son of his to kiss him for a final time, to embrace him for a final time. The narration says Hussein began speaking to Ali ibn al-Asghar, between a father and a son, just speaking to him. We don't know exactly what he said. Maybe he was telling Ali ibn al-Asghar, you won't see me anymore. I'm going to the battlefield, maybe to get some water for you. And in these moments, Hussein told his son, those who stand against you, the Prophet of God will be their enemy on the day of judgment. And as he was saying his final farewell to Ali ibn al-Asghar, all of a sudden the three-headed arrow came and struck the neck of Ali ibn al-Asghar. Hussein didn't even get a chance to say goodbye to his six-month-old. The maqatil say, then Hussein took his blood, threw it in the skies. Imagine Hussein standing there with this little baby, blood all over his body, maybe not even looking back towards Rubab in these final moments. What guilt does Hussein feel in these moments? The narration says Hussein took his little child to the back of the tents. He picked up a spear and he began digging a little hole for the grave of Ali ibn al-Asghar. How big was the grave for the other warriors? How small the grave of Ali ibn al-Asghar?
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. Let us send our salams to our beloved Imam with these tears in your eyes. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. It's the night of Ashura. Let us all give our salams. Imagine yourself in the plains of Karbala. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. Everyone. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala awlad al-Husayn wa ala ashab al-Husayn. One more time. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala awlad al-Husayn wa ala ashab al-Husayn jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Rahimallah man qara'a surata al-Fatiha ma'a as-salawati ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.